Father God, please help me to do exactly what it is just said in that passage, to handle your word correctly, so that we may understand it, be changed by it, and glorify you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Great. Okay. Good evening, everybody. In life, when we receive guidance or advice from someone, it's always much easier to take when that person practices what they preach. And in tonight's passage, Paul is basically telling Timothy to practice what he preaches. We can take that advice and guidance when their own life matches what they're telling others to do. Otherwise, the guidance or the advice is generally rejected. For example, would you take parental advice from someone that reminds you of Homer Simpson or something like that? The answer is no, of course you wouldn't. If you were going to take any advice at all, any parental advice at all, you'd probably take it from someone that's a bit like Super Nanny, if ever you've watched that program. Just someone who follows up their advice in their lifestyle. I remember going to a barber's shop, true story, and I remember walking in and seeing the state of the hairdresser's hair. It honestly looked like they'd had a fight with the lawnmower and lost. And that, I just remember thinking, this is the last person that I want to tell me how I should be having my hair. It was just one of those things. The lifestyle didn't match up. Well, Paul is concerned that Timothy should grow and mature as a Christian, not only because that is simply the right thing for all Christians to do, if they're walking with God, but also because of the position he has as leader in the church and the particular situation that's going on inside the church at this time. Paul wants Timothy to practice what he preaches. So he begins by warning Timothy of the problem that he sees. So we're going to look at two points tonight. The first point is that Timothy must preach or teach the truth. Okay, that Timothy must preach or teach the truth. So Paul gives Timothy a command in verse 14. Have a look at it with me, please. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Well, them, keep reminding them of these things. The them is probably referring to the overseers of the church that Paul has advised Timothy to look out for and to train in the previous verses to this. But it's probably also the rest of the church too. It is the church, the people of the church. These things that he needs to keep reminding them, well, that's things like the truth of the gospel. That's being prepared to suffer for it, and that's the content of the trustworthy saying that you have just in the verses immediately before, which contain both encouragements to stick with God and warnings against being faithless. To keep reminding them is essential because there are others who are preaching their own message, a distortion of the truth. But we'll come on to those in just a minute. So what is Timothy to do? What is he meant to do? Well, have a look at verse 15. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So verse 15 shows that Timothy needs to do his best or work hard at teaching better or being clearer on God's word, so that God is approving what he does, not people. And in doing this, he doesn't need to be ashamed. As he works things out, and he changes his mind on matters, as he learns what God's word actually says, he allows God's word to shape him and shape his entire life. It does require a lot of effort on Timothy's part to be a workman in the word and to study diligently, to hold fast to the truth of God's word, particularly when there are contradictory messages being preached, especially when they're popular. He is to correctly handle the word of God. And the words correctly handle can also be described as cutting straight, like the laying down of a road. And when I heard that, I thought of back in Northampton, I saw when I was younger a road being built. And it was fascinating to see these guys cutting it out and making it straight. So even when the geography around the road changed, there were hills, there were undulations and things like that, the road remained straight, and there was this huge machine which cut through a hillside, this massive drill, and it basically just cut through. It was incredible watching the experts work, cutting it straight. And that is what Paul is telling Timothy to become. Someone who has skill, knowledge and ability to explain God's word properly. Someone who wouldn't veer off due to the local geography. Things like the popular beliefs of the culture of the time or things like that. Timothy needed to lay down God's word straight so that God can meet his agendas through his word, not the agendas of men, which is what we see in the next verses. So thinking about ourselves, are we praying for those people who teach and preach at St. Peter's? In any form, it's not only the preaching on Sundays, but it's house groups. It's things like the kids' work. It's the ladies' and men's groups that go on, and any other groups that contain teaching. If we're involved in any of that ourselves, do we actually see that as important? Are we rushing studies, or are we working hard to handle it correctly? If we're not involved in teaching directly, are we praying for those people that do, that they would actually have a desire to work at it? It's hard work. That they would be unashamed in preaching the truth in the face of opposition, laying it down straight and not conforming to popular ideas, either by missing out aspects of the gospel that might offend people, like judgment, or emphasising the nice parts of the gospel too much, like God's love, at the expense of accuracy to the truth. Now we'll see that it's not only the teacher's own work that does that, but it's God's work in their lives. So do we pray that God will equip them for every good work? So he goes on to warn Timothy about the false teaching that's happening in verses 16 to 18. Let's have a look at that. It says, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. So here we can actually see the message that is being preached by these false teachers. We can see that it is a distortion of the truth. So it contains some elements of the true gospel, so it can sound very convincing. But the words have been twisted so that it's no longer the truth, but it's something else. It's a lie. This is the quarrelling about words that Paul describes in verse 14. And as we can see, it is extremely damaging because it ruins the faith of some. It destroys their faith. In verse 17, Paul says it spreads like gangrene. That's a great picture, isn't it? Not only is that a strong description of something that is clearly bad, but it also shows that it spreads. What it tells us is that it is possible for people to preach an incorrect message, seemingly convinced that what they're saying is correct. And others can listen to it and then accept it as truth. That's a very, very scary thought. And I wonder if Hymenaeus and Philetus saw themselves as false teachers. Well, the answer is, of course, they didn't. When I was a teacher, we did a bread making activity, And cooking is not my strongest point for anyone that knows me. It really isn't. So I made the instructions crystal clear. They were crystal clear. And I set the groups off. Off they went. Go around monitoring the different tables, and I get to one table towards the end, and it was a war zone, an absolute disaster. This table, they'd used the wrong bowls for mixing. There was sort of gloopy, doughy, disgusting stuff. The yeast, goodness knows where that had gone. It was shocking. And I said, well, what's going on, kids? What's going on? Well, we've done what you said, Mr. Brushall. That isn't what I said at all. And what had happened is they'd heard the instructions and they'd gone away and not really listened. And they'd read into it. Use my words, use some elements of my words, but read into it what they kind of wanted. You know, maybe some shortcuts or whatever. And because the people that had done that were characters, the rest of the table had been led astray by them. They'd all just made a complete mess. Now, I don't think they were purposely trying to be rebellious, but the result was still a disaster. But Timothy is to be aware of an extra element that is going on here. So we're going to jump ahead and look at verse 26. They will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. People have been taken captive by the devil, blinded by him, and are doing his will. Of course, they're not aware of it, but they're convinced that they're right. That's a staggering warning. We're told in verse 18 that Hymenaeus and Philetus have wandered away from the truth, meaning that they were there once. At one point, they believed the truth as Timothy does. But now they've gone off track because they're quarrelling over words. They're maybe reading into things what they want to see, like the kids did on my table. They're twisting them and distorting them. And now they're being used by the devil. It's just staggering and very scary. In verse 18, we actually see what the false message was. So they say that the resurrection had already taken place. Now, obviously, Jesus' resurrection had already taken place. So it wasn't to do with that. But it's about everybody else's resurrection. They were claiming that it had already happened. So basically, they were saying that what you have now as believers is it. This is as good as it gets. There's nothing more to expect. There's nothing more afterwards. Now this thinking can mean that people believe that we have everything from God now. We won't have any problems because you're a Christian. You won't have any sickness because you're a Christian. Because we're living the resurrection now. And if you do have problems, then it shows that you have an issue with your faith and it needs to be dealt with. The word resurrection is just a powerful image of hope, not a literal resurrection. And of course, as verse 18 says, this sort of distorted message is incredibly damaging. It destroys these people's faith. So then thinking about us, we need to be careful of false teaching. It can be very subtle. It can even look attractive. It's not necessarily going to be obvious, particularly if we don't know the truth ourselves, if we're not grounded in it, and we don't know God's word. Think about music with false theology. Are we careful about what we listen to, the messages that go in? Places and events and things like that are popular and are fun, but they're not grounded in the truth. Well, they can be dangerous to people's faith. People can be very sincere about what they're doing and about what they teach, but they may be deceived, as it says here in verse 25. They may be being used by the devil. And we need to be aware of the full picture, that there actually is an enemy that is there intent on pulling people off course, off the straight road of God's word. So we need to be careful about what we listen to. But Timothy is not to be disheartened. Look at verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Now here we're told that God is in control, and he's able to look after those that are his. He knows them. God owns the church. It is his, and he won't let it fail. So Timothy is to preach and teach the truth diligently. He is to work very hard at it in his situation. So the second point, secondly, he's to practice the truth, or to live the truth out. Paul, in verses 20 and 21, then goes on to explain how a person can be made useful to God in this work. Let's read those verses. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So Paul uses the imagery of items that all have uses in a household. But some are noble and some are ignoble. So if someone works to cleanse themselves from these ignoble purposes, and in the context of the passage, it's likely getting rid of false doctrines and things that are incorrect, and sticking closely to the truth of God's word, then God works to make that person holy, useful and prepared for any good work. It does require work on the part of the person that is being made holy and useful. This isn't just something that happens by switching off our brains or emptying them and hoping God will just fill them up. But it is also a work of God who prepares that person and shapes their life in the way that we now see outlined. So the person has to work hard and diligently, but God is also working to shape their lives. So from verse 22 onwards, Paul gives an outline of what a good workman should look like. Let's read it. Flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. So by saying flee the evil desires of youth, Paul is basically telling Timothy to grow up. Don't be like a youth in your outlook on this work. Flee that. Instead, pursue these other characteristics, which are evidence of real maturity in the faith. So righteousness, that is being grounded in the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Never losing sight of that. Flee anything else. Faith, that is most likely making sure that he has correct doctrine and handles the word of God correctly. Flee anything else. Love, not to hate those who oppose him, which is the natural tendency for people, really, but to love them so that he will persevere with them gently, and to do it peacefully, not to constantly get into arguments. So again, as a teacher, I saw many young, you know, youths interacting with each other, and they're generally all immature. I don't mean that as an insult, but it's just what they are, because they're young. If someone falls out, the other one normally responds in kind. I don't like you. I don't like you either. Yeah, and that's just how it goes. Well, Timothy is told to be exactly the opposite. He is to flee this youthful, immature nature and grow up into maturity. And all of this flows from a pure heart that has been changed by the power of the gospel. Arguments for argument's sake are not helpful. And just wanting to win is immature. These are the sorts of evil desires of youth that Paul warned about. Instead, Timothy doesn't have to win any arguments. But in verses 24 and 25, he says he should be kind to everyone and gently instruct them. Not dominate them into submission, but lay down straight God's word in the hope that God will work in their lives, granting them repentance, letting them see the error of their ways, and freeing them from the captivity of the devil. So primarily, Paul was talking to Timothy as church leader, letting him know, you must practice what you preach in the position that you have and in the situation you have. But do we know God's word for ourselves? Are we in line with that straight road of the truth, or are there things in our lives that we currently do that are not based in truth? How would we know this? How do you know? Are we reading God's word regularly and grounding ourselves in it? In the context of the passage, as I said, this is particularly about teachers and being taught. So for sermons and talks like this, do you make notes? Do you check what you hear afterwards? House groups, are we a member? Are we in a position where we actually will accept gentle instruction from God's word and humbly make the necessary changes if something is highlighted? Are we open to being taught and allowing the truth of God's word to change us, even if it's something that we have believed for years? And do we follow that up with quiet times? Do we spend time looking at God's word, grounding ourselves in it? So for Timothy, as church leader, Paul made it crystal clear. It was essential for Timothy to work hard, to know God's word, and to correctly handle it so that he could instruct others. This wasn't just to be an academic exercise, but it was again essential that not only would it shape Timothy's life, but it would shape the lives of those that were listening too. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your precious word and all that it means for us. We pray for teachers of the word, that they would handle it correctly and that their lives would be shaped completely by it. And we pray that we all would support teachers of the word in this by being people that allow the word to shape our lives too. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.